All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Yet so often we have despised God's Word and have failed to gladly hear and learn it. For this and all our sins, we now come before our God and humbly ask for His forgiveness. Lord of life, I confess that I am by nature dead in sin, for faithless worry and selfish pride, for sins of habit and sins of choice, for the evil I have done and the good I have failed to do, you should cast me away from your gracious presence forever. Lord, I repent of my sins. Forgive me for Jesus' sake. God gave his word so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The Scriptures testify about Jesus, who lived a perfect life for you, died on the cross to pay for all of your sins, and rose again to assure you of your salvation. Therefore, as a called servant of Christ, and by his authority, I forgive you all your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord God, you have brought us safely to this hour of evening prayer. We thank you for providing all that we need for body and life. Bless us who have gathered in your name. Forgive our sins. Speak to our hearts. Dispel our sorrows with the comfort of your word, and receive our hymns of thanks and praise through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Our first scripture reading is an epistle lesson from Romans 14, verses 5 through 9. In the Old Testament, God had a lot of restrictions about how people worshiped and the kind of foods that they ate. A lot of that pointed ahead to Jesus, and it kept God's people separate from others. Well, in the New Testament, God no longer requires us to do those things. Some people may still like some of the habits that they had from years ago, and that's okay. But God doesn't require them of us. The most important thing that we can do is focus in on the Savior and what He has done to save us. One person values one day above another. Another person values every day the same. Let each person be fully convinced in his own mind. The person who honors a certain day does this for the Lord, and the person who eats does this for the Lord, because he gives thanks to God. And the person who does not eat this for the Lord and gives thanks to God. In fact, not one of us lives for himself, and not one of us dies for himself. Indeed, if we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this reason, he died, rose, and lived, to be Lord of both the dead and the living. Our second reading is a gospel lesson from Matthew 18. These verses describe to us the parable of the unmerciful servant. It's a lesson for us on forgiveness and how we let go of our anger and forgive others. And we want to do that just because God has forgiven us, and we pass on that same forgiveness then to those that wrong us. Then Peter came up and asked Jesus, "Lord, how many times must I forgive my brother when he sins against me? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "Not seven times, but I tell you as many as 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle them, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Because the man was not able to pay the debt, his master ordered that he be sold, along with his wife, children, and all that he owned to repay the debt. Then the servant fell down on his knees in front of him, saying, 'Master, be patient with me, and I will pay you everything.' The master of that servant had pity on him, released him, and forgave him the debt. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began choking him, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and begged him, saying, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and threw the man into prison until he could pay back what he owed. When his fellow servants saw what had happened, they were very distressed. They went and reported to their master everything that had taken place. Then his master called him in and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt when you begged me to. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had mercy on you?" His master was angry and handed him over to the jailers until he could pay back everything he owed. "This is what my heavenly Father will also do to you unless each one of you forgives his brother from the heart." These are our scripture lessons. Please join me in singing our hymn, "Father God of Grace, You Knew Us." God's word for our encouragement and study is the Old Testament reading from Genesis 50, verses 15 to 21. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and will pay us back in full for all of the evil that we did to him." They sent the following message to Joseph: "Before he died, your father commanded us, 'You are to tell Joseph, please forgive the offense of your brothers and their sin, because they did evil to you. Now please forgive the offense of the servants of the God of your father.' Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down in front of him, and they said, 'See now, we are your servants.' Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring this to pass, and to keep many people alive as it is to this day. Now therefore do not be afraid. I will nourish you and your little ones.' He comforted them and spoke to them in a kind way." Dear fellow believers, have you ever been a member of a jury, had to do jury duty? If you have, you get a little bit of an idea of how the justice system works. If you're picked for the jury, you sit in the court trial and you listen to the evidence. There's going to be testimony that's given. And when all of that is over, it's the job of the jury to decide if that person that's being accused is innocent or guilty. Well, let's pretend the person is found guilty, and now comes the sentencing stage. And can you imagine the defendant waiting to find out what's going to happen? Are they going to go to jail? If so, for how long? And what are the circumstances going to be? Must be very afraid of what the consequences could be once they're found guilty of a crime. Joseph's brothers in the Old Testament, they felt the same way. They had done the wrong thing to Joseph. They had sold him into slavery. And they never forgot about it. Even though Joseph was taken off to Egypt and was probably there 20 years or more by the time that they saw him again looking for food, they had not forgotten what they did to Joseph. What would the consequences be? Would Joseph get his revenge? Would he get back at them for what he had done? Well, their fears were really unfounded because Joseph did what they did not expect. Joseph put his faith into action. He trusted in God, and that caused Joseph not only to forgive his brothers, but to see the whole situation as something that God was using for good. My friends, what important lessons for us tonight as we think about our own life of faith, that like Joseph, we're here to put our trust in God too. And he teaches us these lessons. We forgive as God forgives us. We forgive others when it's time to do so. And we trust that God will use everything, even sinful things that might happen to us. He's going to use those for our good. Joseph was the youngest son of his father Jacob. He had 10 older brothers. And unfortunately, he was the favorite. That's the way his dad treated him. Gave him that fancy coat of many colors, and I don't know if there were other things that Joseph did to make his brothers angry with him. Well, when Joseph was 17, his dad sent him out to the fields where his older brothers were watching their flocks and herds, and they could see him coming from a distance. When they saw Joseph coming, they thought, okay, now's our chance. We're going to get back at Joseph. Well, they grabbed him, they took off his coat of many colors, and they threw him down in a dry well for a while. They actually talked about killing him. Well, finally, what they did with Joseph is that they sold him into slavery. Here they saw these slave traders coming by, these merchants, you know, that had things to sell. They were headed for Egypt. They sold him to Joseph for money, and then he took his coat of many colors, and they killed a goat, and they put goat's blood on it, and they took it back to their dad and said, "Father, wild animal must have eaten your son. And after that, Joseph was on his own. Nobody was looking for him because everyone thought he had died. They believed the brothers' story, but the brothers really knew what was going on. He's in prison, out of prison, being a slave, serving in Potiphar's household. But the wonderful thing about Joseph's life, even in Egypt, is that he was faithful to God. He never forgot about the Lord. And God blessed Joseph's life in every way. Even while he was a slave in Egypt, God was blessing him, and he could see that. And even the Egyptians could see it, that God was blessing Joseph's life. He ended up in prison again for a while, and then God gave him the ability to interpret dreams. And when that happened, God gave Joseph an opportunity to show that he could interpret dreams. Pharaoh in Egypt, he kept having these dreams. 7 fat cows, 7 skinny cows. 7 full heads of grain, 7 skinny heads of grain. None of his wise men could figure it out. But then someone knew about Joseph. He can interpret dreams. Well, they brought him out of prison and they brought him to Pharaoh. And he said, can you do this? Can you interpret dreams? And Joseph said, well, I can't, but God can give Pharaoh the answer that he's looking for. And then Joseph explained the dream. The 7 good crops and 7 good cows, the fat ones, that was 7 years where the crops were really going to grow well. After that was going to be 7 years of famine, 7 years where food would not grow. Well, when Pharaoh learned that, he put Joseph in charge of collecting the extra grain, and God blessed that too. They had so much extra food that there's people coming from surrounding countries to buy food in Egypt, including Joseph's brothers. There's no food in the land of Judah. And now they come to Egypt because they've heard that there's food there and they want to buy some. They don't have any idea that Joseph's the guy in charge of handing out the food, but Joseph knows exactly who they are. And after some time goes by, Joseph finally says to them, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into slavery. Can you imagine their reaction? They haven't seen Joseph in 20 or more years. They know that he's been taken to Egypt as a slave. Maybe they thought he was dead already. But now he's the guy up there in charge, second in command in all of Egypt to Pharaoh. He's the guy up there. Well, these brothers had not forgotten what they had done. Joseph assured them in chapter 45, I've forgiven you of all your sins. But now in this Bible reading, you hear what the brothers say to Joseph because they're worried about the consequences of their sin. And this is again is what they said. Your father, Jacob, left these instructions before he died. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Joseph cried when they said that. Maybe he cried because he knew they were making it up. Maybe he cried because he had already told them that they were forgiven and they didn't believe him and he really had forgiven them. Joseph had every right to be angry. He could have held a grudge against them. Think of all the years that he lost with his father and his extended family by being a slave. Think of all the mistreatment and other things that happened to Joseph being in and out of prison and all the other things that he endured. He could have easily been angry with them. But Joseph wasn't angry. He had forgiven them a long time ago. And that's what he reiterates here in our Bible reading for tonight. Joseph says in verse 20, you, brothers, you intended to harm me, and they did. They wanted to hurt Joseph, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Did the brothers do the wrong thing? Absolutely. Did Joseph suffer while he was in Egypt? Absolutely. But Joseph realized what God was doing now. He realized that God had this plan. He could even use the sinful action of the brothers for a good purpose because now the people were spared, including the line of descendants that would come from Jacob and Joseph and the brothers too. Joseph forgave them, no strings attached. Our gracious God does the same thing for us. Sometimes we're concerned about the consequences of our sin, but God wants us to understand that He forgives us in the same way that He forgave Joseph. Here are some Bible verses that talk about that. This is Jeremiah 31, verse 34, where God says, I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. We read from Psalm 103, and this is one of the verses right at the end. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us. And then Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God forgives us 100%, no strings attached. He doesn't even remember what sins are. They're forgiven and forgotten by God. That's the way Joseph felt, because God had forgiven Joseph of his sins too. And that's the way that Joseph then treated his brothers. He forgave them completely because he trusted God, that God had worked everything out for good. He forgave the brothers. And what an important lesson for us too. We're not just interested in our own forgiveness, but when there are those that sin against us, we do the same. We forgive. We forgive as God has forgiven us in an unconditional and unlimited way. Joseph teaches us that this evening, that we forgive as God forgives us. When you talk about ammunition, you're usually talking about guns, maybe for hunting, or maybe it's a policeman, or maybe it's soldiers. You have to have ammunition in your gun to make it work right. Well, there's another kind of ammunition that people like to have on hand, and that's the ammunition of holding things against somebody else. Maybe someone has had a person say the wrong things to them, or maybe they've done the wrong things to them. And instead of forgiving people, sometimes they take that information and they sort of keep it, and they use it as ammunition. So if it comes up again, you know, they've got other things to accuse this person of and remind them of what they've done wrong and really make them feel bad for the things that they've done. And there are times when people don't forget the sinful things that others have done, and they harbor that and maybe even hold a grudge about it. And that's spiritually dangerous. We're not going to have a perfect life here. People aren't always going to treat us the way that God wants them to, and we aren't either. But holding a grudge means that I'm not going to forgive that person for what they did or what they said or whatever the circumstances might be. And if I do that, if I don't forgive someone else, then God is not going to forgive me. If Joseph would have held a grudge against his brothers, God would have done the same thing for him. God wants us to forgive other people, and that doesn't mean that we like what they did. It means we're letting go of our anger. And even if that person would keep up the sinful things that they're doing or saying, finally that's between them and the Lord. God wants us to forgive in the same unconditional and unlimited way that we have been forgiven, and to be assured that we have all of our sins taken away. Like Joseph, we put our trust in the Lord, and he helps us forgive others when we need to, and he works out everything for a wonderful good purpose. Joseph suffered because people did the wrong things. Jacob, the father, he should not have treated Joseph as the favorite. And the brothers, they shouldn't have hated Joseph so much that they wanted to sell him as a slave or even murder him. No matter what Joseph did, it wasn't the right thing to do. Joseph, again, could have easily held a grudge and sought revenge. And now that they're in Egypt, that's what the brothers are worried about. Joseph is second in command in all of Egypt. He could snap his fingers and have them all killed right there in front of him. But Joseph could see this wonderful plan now that God had. And he could see how God was working in his life. God had kept Joseph safe physically during his time there in Egypt. He had kept Joseph strong spiritually. He still had his faith. He was still trusting God. God was there to help Joseph interpret these dreams so that they would know what's going on. And you think about this, how many countries were without food during that time? May have been many countries, all the lives that were spared, but especially that line of descendants of Jesus. That was really the key. Joseph and Jacob were in that direct line of Jesus coming into the world. And no matter how much Joseph had suffered, he could see that God had a wonderful plan, and that's what Joseph trusted. He trusted that God was going to bring good out of something that the brothers did that was sinful. And what was God doing? Well, he was keeping one of his many promises to Joseph. I love Romans 8, verse 28. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Joseph didn't understand that right away. But when he saw what happened and that his brothers came back and that he could forgive them, how he could take care of his family there in Egypt and provide for them and their father, he had lived there with them for several years after they came to Egypt. God was taking care of everything, and he could see now, Joseph could, that God was going to use this for a good purpose in sparing the people's lives, in sparing that line of descendants. Joseph didn't really like how it all was brought about, but look at what God did. He brought good out of something sinful and brought great blessing to Joseph and really to all of us in our own lives of faith. Like Joseph, God knows what's happening in our lives. He knows when we're hurting because of sin. He knows if we're struggling because of money. He knows if we're having health issues. He knows if we're having trouble parenting. He knows if we're having trouble getting older gracefully. He knows all those things about us. And he takes care of us. He provides for us every day, takes care of us physically, but he especially takes care of us spiritually. We have our faith, and the Lord is there every day to strengthen us and remind us of our forgiveness. The Lord has given us those great blessings, and then he reminds us of what the real goal is for our life here. And it's not to stay here, it's to get home to heaven with him. God gives us all these blessings, and even when there's trouble in our lives, even when there's difficulties that come along, God can work good out of difficult situations. And it isn't so much for our earthly good. God can bless us that way too. But God usually works out everything for our eternal good. And that's most important of all. What a blessing it was for Joseph to have his faith and get through these things, trusting the Lord. What a blessing for you and me that we can do the same thing. We can get through anything trusting the promises of God and relying on him in our own lives of faith. I just started a confirmation class with the kids, and the first lesson or so is usually on the Reformation and Martin Luther. Right in the front of the catechism, there's several pages about Luther. And Luther, for a long time, he didn't know the truth about the Bible. He did not have Christian parents that taught him about the Bible. He didn't have confirmation class. He didn't have a catechism. He was really at a loss to know what the truth was because the Bible wasn't public information. Well, it was later on in the monastery that Luther found out the truth about the Bible, but then nobody wanted to hear about it. You know, the church of that day didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to talk to Luther about it. In fact, they said, "Luther, you just take back everything that you've said. We don't want to debate you. We're not going to look at the Bible together. Just take back everything you said." And then they thought they'd burn everything that Luther had written about the Bible's teachings. And then finally they said, "You take back what you've said or, you know, we're going to do something more serious." And Luther said, "No, I can't. I'm bound by the Word of God. I'm not going to take back. My teachings are based on the Bible." And then Luther's declared a false teacher and an outlaw that anyone could kill after 20 days. How did Luther take such a strong stand on his faith? It certainly wasn't his own physical strength that got him through. God got him through. God gave him the boldness to hold on to the truth about the Bible. And even if Luther was killed, even if he was murdered for his faith, he was happy to do that because his faith was more important than even his physical life. There can be a lot of difficult things that you and I go through in earthly life, maybe less serious than Luther, but still difficult things to go through. How do we get through all the hardships? How do we handle all the trouble? How do we get through earthly life and even think about eternal life? We're too busy handling the earthly stuff here. Well, we don't do it alone either. We do it with the strength that God provides, trusting in his promises like Romans 8:28, working out everything for our good. And what confidence we can have, like Joseph, just trusting God. God will take care of the outcome, and that's what we do too. We trust the Lord, and he controls all things in a way that will be best for us. People are often afraid of the consequences of doing the wrong thing, like Joseph's brothers. Thank the Lord that we don't have to worry about that. Consequences of our sins have been taken away, and we're putting our trust in the Lord. He's reminding us that we're forgiven and we forgive others in the same way, and promising that whatever comes along in life, will work out for His good purpose. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all of our human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We'll continue with our confession of faith, which tonight is the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We will continue with our prayers. Heavenly Father, we have once again enjoyed the privilege of gathering in Your house of worship to hear Your precious and holy word. May its message of salvation through Christ move our hearts to faith and show that fruits of faith in the things that we do for You. May we not forget Your word which we have heard, or bring shame on it by our lips speaking against it, or our hearts not believing it. Keep Your word in our minds and hearts, that we can have that wonderful strengthening that You promised to us. We also think of those who are not present with us in worship. We ask You to show them how important Your word is in their lives too, so that they may also join us for that same strengthening. Through Your Holy Spirit, open the Scriptures more and more to our understanding, so that we may know You better and learn more about the Savior whom You have sent for us. Father, we are in great need of the comfort that Your word brings. By nature, our sinful flesh is continually opposed to Your will. We often find that we act against Your commandments, doing the very things You forbid, and neglecting the things that You command. We deserve eternal separation from You in hell for these sins. But we ask for Your love and mercy, which is revealed to us in Your word. Jesus has come. He has taken away all of our sins. His work of salvation is finished, and we are justified. There is nothing better that we can desire more than this gift of forgiveness and eternal life in Your name. Father, from Your word we know that Your heavenly throne is a throne of grace, and Jesus our Savior prays for us there. To Your throne we come, burdened with our worries, our cares, our needs, our sorrows, our troubles, and our illnesses. Remind us that You are gracious and merciful, and You can work out all things for our eternal good. Remind us to come to You in prayer, and to rely on prayer that You will hear and You will answer us. We have no worries about the future or anxiety about the problems that we face. We trust You, Father, to work out everything for our good, not just here on earth, but forever in heaven. We pray this in the name of our Savior Jesus, as we also join in our Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.